we're not diverting away from gnosko, the verb for experiential knowledge this morning. But we're going to look at gnosko in a different usage. It's not directly related to the Christian life, which is where we're headed with considering gnosko ultimately. But we want to pick it up in a context dealing with the incarnation. And so we have gnosko used in Matthew and in Luke in the accounts preceding and leading up to the birth of the Lord Jesus, that we find the prophecy pertaining to his birth, that it is, that we do find the verb gnosko used in Matthew 1, and we find it also in Luke chapter 1. And so we'll be considering these two contexts this morning. But before we go into the context, I want to look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 for just one moment. There are many passages that come to mind. We have gnosko used that would relate to Christmas in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. But you know experientially the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich, he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And so that relates to his eternality, to his being rich, to his being God, and yet he came to be flesh and became poor. When we look into Galatians 4:4, we come to another reference dealing with the incarnation, and Paul tells us there by the Holy Spirit, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, come to be, and it says what says made, but he came to be from a woman, and he came to be under equality of law. And so when he came to be, he was born of a woman. That deals with the incarnation. And Paul, again, we just reference a couple places in Paul where it deals with the incarnation. John 1:1, again, the eternal word, 1:14, John tells us that the word came to be flesh and tented amongst us. And so the eternal word, who is God, it came to be man. He came to be flesh, and he tented for a short time amongst us. And John says, we beheld his glory, as a unique one from alongside the Father. And so you have references to the incarnation, many of them, but the accounts that you come to when it comes down to the supernatural birth, to the supernatural conception and birth, these things are described to us in Luke's gospel in chapter 1, and also in Matthew's gospel chapter 1. And so you have two different accounts of the pregnancy of Mary and the supernatural conception, and you also have first an angel, the angel Gabriel, will tell Mary what's going to take place. And then you have another angel, whether it's Gabriel or some other angel, it's not identified. The angel is identified in Matthew 1, but an angel there tells Joseph what is taking place after Mary has become pregnant. And so you have a description, though, in both of these accounts, and they do fit together. It's just that when we look at Luke, when Gabriel meets up with and he's sent to Mary, he gives her some specifics as to what's going to take place. Now, when you get over to Matthew, an angel tells Matthew, and he tells him in a dream that how come Mary is pregnant. And in both accounts, they're both said to be espoused, that is, they were betrothed, they were engaged. And so their marriage hadn't been consummated. It's very clear in both accounts that Mary was a virgin. And so this was And so she was to conceive as a virgin, and she would bear a son as a virgin. And so that was very clear. And so it was all done in fulfillment of Scripture. And so when we come in and take a look at these accounts, we'll pick up on gnosko, as it's used, of relations between a man and a woman. And so it's used in that way. It's used in a sense that we'll see was also found in the Old Testament, an Old Testament description of coming together. And so let's go ahead and we'll begin move on as we compare these passages dealing with the incarnation. Father, we're grateful again for your work, for the opportunity to study. We're thankful that we do have these accounts that demonstrate to us that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, that he was not just a mere man, but that he's the God-man, and that by your design and by your purpose, going back to your will, that you determined that this would be the case and that a person of the Godhead would become flesh, and he would tent amongst men, that he would accomplish your will as he came to do your will and to go through his work on the cross, not only to die for the sins of mankind, but to rise out from dead once and to ascend up to your right hand. And so we're thankful that he accomplished all of that when he came. But again, we're thankful that he was capable of doing so because he did not have any sin of his own. And so we're grateful for him this morning. We're grateful that he did come to be flesh. And as the world system and Christendom and all around, we do observe his birth. And yet it's not the date here that we look at, but we're thankful that he did become incarnate and that he does. And today he is the God-man seated at your right hand. Again, let the Spirit guide our thoughts as we compare these passages. Amen. As we look at the passages, we're going to begin looking at Luke's Gospel, but we'll be looking at the appearance of angels to Mary and to Joseph. And so that's the thing we'll be pointing out. Down through Luke's passage, you have references to the angels, to the angel Gabriel. You have right from verse 26, you begin the section dealing with the angel Gabriel, and you have references to the angel Gabriel about six times or so down through the passage. And so, actually more than that, it'd be 8, 9, 10 times you have references to the angel. But you have a lot of references to the angel Gabriel, and it's always this angel who was a mighty one from God, you could say, Gabriel. But as you look at we just want to pick up with his announcement to Mary in verses 26 through 35. We'll be bouncing back and forth through this. We won't go on to Mary's response later on after verse 35. We may look at one verse maybe if we have time. But anyway, notice verse 26. And in the sixth month, you have the setting here. This is the sixth month of what? This goes back into the previous context that Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months in. And so this was Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptizer. This was her sixth month of being with child with John the Baptizer. And so in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent out from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So we have the time frame related to Elizabeth, and the name of the angel was Gabriel. We see that he was sent. The word sent here means that he was sent on a mission, and so he came on a mission. He was sent to a specific city, that is the city of Nazareth. It was Nazareth, but it belonged to the region of Galilee, not too far from the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so his mission was to come to this village, and he came to a virgin in verse 27. Now, twice in this verse, we see that Mary is a virgin, and so she definitely is a virgin. And so when we consider that she was a virgin, that was just what the term meant. It was used of Mary here. It's used once back in the translation of Isaiah 7:14, back in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. But it's also used in Matthew 25. You have it three times in verses 1, 7, and 11 of the 10 virgins. And so they were, you have virgins. Philip, the evangelist, his four daughters are said to have been virgins in Acts 21:9. Paul gave instruction to virgins versus wives, and you do have a contrast in 1 Corinthians 7, 25, 28, 34, 36, 37. You have references in there to a virgin. And then we also see it used of the church, presented as a virgin to Christ in 2 Corinthians 11, 2. Now, it does have an unusual reference that we wouldn't think of in our English language that much, but it is used of males who would not have relationships with a woman in Revelation 14 and verse 4. And you have a form of it, a different declension, a first declension used here in Luke, just preceding our context here, well over in chapter 2, it's not preceding, it's over 236. It relates to Elizabeth and her virginity, but to, no, it wasn't Elizabeth. It was, I got my track off there, but it goes over to Anna in the temple. I just misstated that. Now, when we look at the idea of a virgin, that's just what it was. A virgin was a young maiden. She was a young girl. She was of marriageable age. Then at that time, they could have been engaged to somebody as they reached their teenage years. And so she was a teenager, would be about where she would be. And she had been engaged to Joseph. We don't know how old Joseph was, but that's the next thing it says. But the emphasis here with Parthenos in the New Testament is that she really was a virgin. And so she had never had relationships with a man. And so she was the virgin. And it says, goes on to say that she was espoused to, she was engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. And so this was the common thing in that society. They would be engaged to, when there was an engagement, as we would call it. It was different than our engagement, but and it's always in, it's a passive in the, in both contexts, in Matthew and in Luke. It describes they were espoused, they were engaged. The parents, these were arranged marriages, and that was why when they were engaged. And so it was something that took place as they were engaged to be married. And when they were engaged, that was quite an event. We'll come back to that thought in a little bit. I think I'll come back to that, though. But they were prepared, arranged marriages anyway. We'll leave it at that. But it goes on in verse 27. And so she was engaged to Joseph. But notice the up there, it's ek out from. Joseph came out from the house of David. And so it's very clear, Luke makes it clear that this was one who came out of a kingly family, that Joseph belonged to the lineage of the kings coming down from David. And if they'd have had a king over Israel, Joseph was the one who would have qualified to be the king. He had the legal right to the throne. as we'll notice in a moment. And then it goes on to reemphasize the fact of her virginity when it says, and the virgin's name was Mary. And so she was a virgin, though. Luke makes that very clear. And so one of the emphasis, the primary emphasis we'll notice this morning, is that this was a supernatural conception, and it was a supernatural birth. And so she was a virgin, and she did give birth as a virgin to a son. And so we'll see that in both Gospels as we put them together. Now, so you do have that emphasis concerning Joseph. Now, while I'm here, I think I will do something. I'm going to jump out of Luke for a moment. Keep your finger here. Put something in there to mark a marker. We'll go back to Matthew's Gospel just for a moment. And we want to notice that Joseph was at the house of David. They could go back and check it out in the temple. They could go through the genealogies and see. And so Matthew begins with a genealogy. He says in verse 1, the book of the quality of a book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. But Jesus Christ is the son of David. And so that's where it begins. Now, if you will come with me over to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, out from whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And so you have the name of Joseph's father was Jacob. Now keep your finger here, and we'll go back over, and you have to put another finger in Luke 1. We'll be back there, but I want to go over to chapter 3, to Luke chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3, we have another genealogy. Now, Luke puts the genealogy in backwards from Matthew. Matthew begins at the beginning of the genealogy, but Luke takes it back even before Matthew does, and begins with the Son of God, Son of Adam, Son of Seth, and on and on down through it. But then we want to just look at verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, and this was based upon this would be objective study, that they looked at the appearance of things and what they supposed it was. He was the son of Joseph. And so that was supposed. Now it doesn't say that he was the son of Joseph, but that they supposed he was being raised by Joseph. He was in the house of Joseph. He was understood to be the son of the carpenter by the Jews. But he was supposed to be the son of Joseph, which was, it says, and notice the italics, the son of Heli. Now, this is something that Dan and I have looked at in the last few weeks. Looking at the definite article here, but you have what we call a genitive case, a genitive of relationship. And so all you have is an article that is in the genitive case. And the article, you have to determine the relationship. Now all of the rest of these, the son of all the way down, working the way from the bottom up or from the top down, every one of the times you see the son of, it is the son of. That would be the relationship. But when you come to verse 23, I wouldn't translate it the son of, because you have to determine what the relationship is. Now back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph. So Joseph's father's name was what? Jacob, very clearly. And then you come back over here to Luke chapter 3 and verse 22, it says Joseph, which was some relationship to Heli. And so Heli, I would change that relationship not to the son of, but the son-in-law of. And so that would be the relationship. He wasn't the born son of Heli and Jacob too. And Heli wasn't just another name for Jacob. And so you, and we can see that as we go through these lists. Now, while you're in Luke 3, I want you to go down to verse 31 and look at the end of the verse. It starts with David, and step up to the next one, Nathan. And so you have the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. And so Nathan, that doesn't sound like Solomon to me. And so we'll close Luke 3 and go back to Matthew 1 for a moment. And I want to just point something out in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon from her that had been the wife," or the wife of Urias. And so you have, comes through Solomon. And so David's son Solomon, and the lineage of David goes through Solomon in the Matthew 1. But over in Luke 3, we saw that it went through Nathan. And so David's son Nathan. And so there were two lines there that were recorded. And there is no contradiction of, and there are no errors. You follow afterwards and you have two different genealogies from Solomon. One line, Matthew through Solomon, Luke going through Nathan. And then you come down to verse 11 in chapter 1, and Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren, which were carried away to Babylon. And so you go back into the Old Testament, and God said that they were to write Jeconiah childless in Jeremiah. He had children, but God didn't count him to have children. And so the Messiah was not physically, he was not, his bloodline did not come through Solomon. And so it did not go through Jeconiah, but the bloodline did come through Nathan. And so we have two different genealogies, and there's no doubt that they do correspond. Matthew gives Joseph's genealogy. He was the son of Jacob, who came down from David through Solomon and Jeconiah, and so he was the son of Jacob, and he did have a right to the throne, the legal right to the throne. Now, when you go back into Luke's gospel, you have Heli. He was related to Heli in some way. He was a son-in-law of Heli, and so that tells us that Mary. And there's no doubt that this was Mary's genealogy. And so when you look at Joseph, he didn't have two different fathers and come through two different lines. And so the line, David's line split after with his two sons. And so one gives the legal right through that came down through Joseph, but the bloodline came down through Nathan. And so it came down to the Lord Jesus. He did have a right to the throne as the adopted son of Joseph. He had a legal right as the bloodline. He qualified as the Messiah. And that's the only way that he could come as the God-man. You had a person who pre-existed this holy thing in Mary's womb. And so I'm getting ahead of myself. I want to come back into Luke chapter 1. And so we'll go back to Luke chapter 1. And we will move into the context here where you have the, anyway, the appearance of the angel. And the angel came in unto her, unto Mary, and said, "Hail," and so rejoice, he says. And he says, he addresses her as one who's a highly favored one. You are highly favored. And now the highly here, it's just the verbal form of the verb. The noun grace. And so you've been graced. You've been favored. I will comment here. You do have the idea of favored here, and you do find it, once more, in the noun form, where she has found grace. But when it says you are favored, she has been favored in an Old Testament grace sense. Now in the Old Testament grace, we could translate it favor. And she was favored, and it wasn't something that she deserved, but it was a form of it really was a grace, but it was a favor. She was favored amongst all women. And so he addresses her as favored. He says, the next thing, the Lord is with thee. Now the with here, meta, has the idea of associated with thee. The Lord is associated with thee, he's accompanying you. Now so that was quite a statement. And he says, goes on to say, blessed or well spoken of. This is the speaking term here. Well spoken of art thou among women. And so the angel came and spoke to her, and described, this case. Now I want to go back and you have the appearance of the angel to Mary. But again, keep your finger here and we'll go back and notice. Now this is, before, we actually could go on down, but I will go back just to get the setting out of Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 1. And in verse 18, Matthew begins with, now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this manner. It was on this wise. It was in this way, in this manner. And so he's going to lay out the manner here. He says, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. And so Jesus' mother Mary was engaged to Joseph. Can't quite get that one out. But she was engaged to Joseph before they came together. And so we'll come back and look at this, though, and I'm going to come back to that thought. But I just want to point out that an angel does appear in verse 20 to Joseph in a dream. And so the angel Gabriel is identified. This angel is not identified, but there is an appearance of an angel in both accounts. And so the angel Gabriel was sent forth from God on a mission to the Virgin Mary. And as he does come, he comes to her, and he has a message for her at this time. And so again, you see that they were engaged. Now, when you look at engagement in those days, this was something that was like I said, these were arranged marriages. And so when you were engaged, that was as good as being married. The marriage wasn't consummated until some time later. Usually when there was an engagement, they would have a little ceremony and they were engaged. They were spoken for to each other. And in that society, it was as good as being married. And so if you got a divorce in those days, you had to, that was the only way you could, there were two ways you could break an engagement in those days. One was death, the other was a divorce. And so they were considered married at that time. And so they were betrothed, they were engaged, espoused, as the AV says. Both Gospels refer to the fact that they were espoused or engaged. And so that's, and we saw that also back in Matthew's Gospel, but they were engaged. Now, I need to keep going because, get down a little bit further in Luke, and then we'll go back over to Matthew. Now you can imagine a teenage girl, and I'm presuming that the angel Gabriel appeared in a human form. He entered into her where she was, and it says he came in unto her. So he entered in verse 28 and gave his greeting. Now, verse 29, you have her reaction to it, and when she saw, she was troubled at his saying. And so she really was. She was perplexed, thoroughly perplexed by it. And she had no idea what was happening, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this might be. Now, when she cast it in her mind, she tried to figure out exactly what this kind of a thing might be, when it speaks of, the salutation that he, with which he addressed her anyway. And the angel goes on and says to her then, stop fearing. So we do know now that she was afraid. And it's a present middle voice, and so she herself is to stop fearing, is the way he puts it. Mary, for thou hast found favor. Again, that's the form of charis, grace. But in the Old Testament sense, she had found, she was graced, and she had found grace alongside of God. And behold, literally it says, you see for yourself, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. And so he says you will, in the future you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. And you shall in the future call his name Jesus. And so she's going to have a son, and she will call his name Jesus. Now I want to go on back over to Matthew's gospel for a moment. Now, the angel says that this is going to take place. But when it comes down to Matthew's gospel, the setting there, as we said, they were engaged in verse 18, and it was before they came together. Now, Luke tells us she was a virgin. So this setting here, as Matthew writes, as he's born along by the Holy Spirit, he says that they were, that it was before they came together, when she was engaged to him, but they hadn't related as husband and wife yet. Their marriage hadn't been consummated yet. And so she was a virgin. And then it goes on to say that she was found with child. And so it was before they came together, and she was found, she was pregnant. But we see that Matthew lays it out right at the beginning here in the setting, out from the Holy Spirit. Now Mary doesn't, this is all after the angel speaks to Mary. But again, Matthew lays it out here, very clearly that she was a virgin and they were engaged and she was with child now. But back over to Luke, you find reference again, in Luke, he goes on to describe, this son. And so, in Matthew's gospel, we've traced the genealogy back Joseph's genealogy back through David. But then as we come into, back over to Luke, the angel continues to describe her son. And behold, you see for yourself, you shall conceive and call his name Jesus and so forth. But in verse 32, he shall be great. And so he is going to be great. Now, how is he going to be great? Doesn't say how or who he's going to be great to, just that he shall be great. And so it goes beyond just being great before God or before men, but it just says he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. These are all future things. And so he's going to be great, this son that she will bear. He's going to be called the Son of the Highest. And so he's going to be, in his human nature, he's going to be the son of Mary. She's going to have a son. And that's in the realm of his human nature. And yet he's going to be called the Son of the Highest. In other words, he's the Son of God. And so when you consider that, he is the Son of God, looks at his deity. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now you see that his father David, that tells me something going back to the genealogies. His father was David. Now, Joseph is not his physical father. He was born of a virgin, and so it was not, Joseph is not his father, his physical father. He's his adopted father. He's a stepson of Joseph, and Joseph's other sons are his half-brothers, but they're not his full brothers, but you do have, that he, will inherit the throne of his father. And so he qualified. It was his father, David, and that would come down through Nathan up through Mary, his mother. tells us that Mary had to be of the lineage of David also. And so Messiah was going to come. And in the Davidic covenant, the promises were given that David would have a son, but he would have a greater son who would come. Now, this greater son, we do see that he qualified to sit upon the throne of David, his father. And so he will sit upon the throne of his father, David, just as stated here. He hasn't sat on that throne yet, but he will. He will fulfill the promises to David. But he came to offer a kingdom. When he did come, which the Jews rejected, but God will fulfill all of the promises given to David. And concerning the kingdom of Israel, God will fulfill each of those promises just as promised in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus will sit upon the throne of his father David. And so there's no question about this son. But he would sit upon the throne of David. So let me just reiterate. He would have the legal right to the throne through Joseph, coming from David down through Solomon, and even going through Jeconiah. But he did have the right within Israel to sit upon the throne. But at the same time, his bloodline that qualified him was through his mother Mary, having been born of a virgin. And having been born of a virgin, that's the only way that he qualified to die on the cross for the sins of mankind also, because he didn't receive a sin nature passed down through an earthly, physical, human father. And so he is the one man who is without sin. Now, he goes on to continue describing him, and he shall in the future reign over the house of Jacob. And so it looks at Jacob, the nation, and in its frailty, really, titled Jacob, the heel snatcher, he's going to reign over the house of Jacob. And it says forever, it's going to be out there into the ages, and it is just into the ages, out into the future ages, and of his kingdom, there shall be no end. And so his kingdom is going to be an ongoing kingdom. Now that brings us down to the description now that how Mary, in her perplexity over this thing the angel has said, she is going to respond. Now Mary, by what she says in verse 34, it tells us something about the fact that they had not yet come together. And she knew somehow that she was going to be with child before she and Joseph consummated their marriage. And so she anticipates this in some way. How can this be? That she's going to be pregnant. She's going to bear a son as a virgin. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this thing be? And so this thing that he's just said, how shall this thing be? How might it come to be? And then the seeing there are translated since I do not experientially know a man. And so she doesn't at that time. It's a present tense indicating that she hasn't, but she she hasn't known a man, and she isn't knowing a man experientially. And so that does have to do with a relationship, a marital relationship. And so she hasn't had a relationship with a man, and she is very clear on that statement. And so it is a term that was used in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you find the verb yada used, of which is to know. Used of knowing an individual in a sexual relationship. You have that in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 of Adam and Eve. You have it used in Genesis 4:19 of Cain and his wife. We won't go through a list of those, but it is they knew somebody, and then they had children as a result. Well, she had never known a man, and that was And so that's very clear, and she's kind of perplexed. How can she have conceive a child in her womb, and how can she have this child who was conceived in her womb? How is that possible at all? Now, going back over to Matthew's gospel, we're going to pick up with verse 19. And it says in verse 18, said she was found with child out from the Holy Spirit. Now, it's pretty obvious by this time that she is pregnant, and it's very obvious that she is, because now Matthew, he can see that this is the case. It says she was found with child out from the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, just a righteous man, and not desirously willing to make her a public example, he didn't want to make a public demonstration of her, and to humble her in that way. Now, what is he thinking of this? Well, he thinks she's had a relationship with somebody else, because they hadn't come together yet in verse 18. And so he thinks that she's having a child from someone else. And so what would he do? He was a righteous man, and he wanted to do what was right, and he was also kind to her. Now, if they fulfilled the law, Deuteronomy 22, she should have been taken out and stoned, even though they were engaged. Because once you were engaged, they were considered husband and wife. And so you notice what verse 19 said, Joseph, her husband. And so he was considered her husband, her man, because they were engaged. They were espoused to one another. Now, moving on down, I just want to point out, too, in verse 20, with that thought, that it says that this angel that speaks to Joseph says, he calls Mary your wife. Marry thy wife. And so they were husband and wife by the customs of that time. Even though they had not consummated their marriage, they were still seen to be as a couple who were as good as married in the eyes of society at the time. And so her husband, being a righteous man, he didn't want to make a public example, make a public display of her, was minded, and the word minded here, bulamai, is he determined. So he didn't want to, make a public example of her, make a public display, but was determined to put her away privately or secretly. And so he wanted to be kind to her, to put her away at this time. And so that left him in a predicament, though, when he sees Mary, and she's going to have a child. And it's not his child. And so that's very clear that it's not his child. And so they hadn't come together yet. Now, in verse 20, we come down to a statement that it says, but while he thought on these things, now he was kind of formulating the potentials, what he could do in these things. The word to think here is a little different term than doesn't occur frequently, but he was looking at the different things that he could do and what could be done. While he was doing that, behold, you have an angel. Now, it's not the angel, but it's an Arthurus. It doesn't have a definite article, so it just speaks of an angel from the Lord appeared unto him. Now, we don't know whether it was Gabriel or another angel. He doesn't identify it. Just an angel from the Lord appeared unto him. And how did he appear to him? In a dream. And so sometimes God did give revelation through dreams, but he sent this angel, and he appeared to Joseph in a dream saying, Joseph, thou son of David. And so again, he is the son of David. And so he did have a right to the throne. Just as over in Luke's gospel was sent, as Luke emphasized there. But he's the son of David, and we saw that in the genealogy. But it goes on, when he says, fear not, he uses a different construction here. He doesn't say stop fearing, that he's afraid. He just says, don't begin to fear. And so he forbids him to begin to fear.
to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And so go ahead and take her, for that which is conceived in her, that which is begotten in her, is out from the Holy Spirit. And so now this angel from the Lord in a dream tells him that this wasn't anything immoral in this pregnancy here. Mary had not been immoral, but it was conceived out from the Holy Spirit, just as Matthew set her up in verse 18. But now we come down to verse 21, and he says, "And she shall bring forth a son." And so Mary has been told this before, and now before Jesus is born, Matthew is calmed in this situation as the angel tells him the child is out from the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't record it, and the angel Gabriel doesn't record him saying so, but you will call his name Jesus, Mary was told. But now, Matthew, he gives some emphasis on the name Jesus. Jehovah saves, or Jehovah's Savior. He is this Jehovah's Savior, like the Old Testament Joshua. But it says, for he shall, he shall save his people from their sins. Now, his people here in this context are relating to Israel, to the Jews, and he will save them in the future from their sins. Now, those who believe ultimately will be saved, but when will the nation Israel be saved from their sins? Romans chapter 11, verse 26, after God is through dealing with the Gentiles and following, when God established churches removed, but in between, after the tribulation, those who come out of the tribulation, then shall all Israel be saved. And only saved Israel will survive to come forth, but then shall all Israel be saved. But he says he will save his people, God's people, from their sins. Now, you have the explanation here. Now, all this was done, all this came to be, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken directly by the Lord through the prophet saying. And so the prophet now is Isaiah, and he goes back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Behold, a virgin. So now you're back to the virgin. Now, Alma in the Old Testament, they'll argue that, well, it could be a young woman who's married. It could be but when we come to the use here in the New Testament and over in Luke, there's no question. And the description here is before they came together. But it says, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Now, that didn't happen. It just doesn't happen. And we know that from the New Testament, Parthenos means that she was not married and she was a virgin. And so she was of marriageable age, but she was a young woman, but she wasn't married. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And so she's going to bring forth a son. Well, there's a human nature again. And so you have the human nature. I'm going to stop in the middle of this verse and go back over, keep your finger here in Matthew, but I want to go back over to Luke now and look at Luke chapter 1 and come down to what the angel said to Mary before this took place. And so, and the angel answered in verse 35 and said unto her, when she said, how can this thing be? How does it wish to be? How can it be? Since I don't know a man. Well, he says, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And so that's just what was the other angel said to Matthew, she was pregnant out from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and a quality of the power, not all of the power, but a quality of the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. And so it would, the power of the highest, believe it's referring us back up earlier in verse 32, the Son of the Highest, it's referring to God, the Father. And so he would protect, he would overshadow this, and see, oversee this pregnancy, but he would overshadow it and protect her during this time when she was bearing this son. Now you have a therefore also that holy thing. And again, it is neuter, and so it's a holy thing. It's a human nature, but it's a human nature without personality, and so that a person is not a thing. And so he refers to the holy thing, and he goes on to say, which is born, which shall be born out from you, it shall be called the Son of God. And so you have a human nature, and you have the, you've had this reference before, that it was what was within her, the thing, was out from the Holy Spirit back in Matthew 1:20, when it says, that which is, that which is conceived, it's a neuter, that thing which is conceived in her. And so it looks at the human nature of that was to be born out from Mary. And so it was a real humanity, but without personality. But then when he is born, he shall be called the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity is going to join his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb, giving it personality, and he becomes a person. And so he's born not a thing, but he's a person who's born. And he is called the Son of God. And so that's what he shall be called in the future, the Son of God. Now, as we want to go back over to Matthew 1 and verse 23 and look at the end of that. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Different spelling, but same meaning as back in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. But they put these terms together, the Hebrew terms together, which being interpreted as God with us. And so Emmanuel, God with us. And so the son who's going to be born, he hasn't been called Emmanuel yet, but he will be when his kingdom is established, but he is God with us. And so he shall be called the Son of God, Mary is told concerning this son. And so we have the birth accounts then following, after these, we go over to, over into Luke, 2, and you do find, his birth in Bethlehem, just as it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so the angel, speaks to the shepherds and says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And so he was a babe in a manger. And so that's where you find him over in chapter 2 and verse 11. But I want to go back now to Matthew's gospel. And Mary is going to give birth, but she hasn't yet. Not until after Matthew verses 1, 24, and 25. Then Joseph being raised up, and so he was aroused, he was awakened out from sleep, did as the angel from the Lord had bidden him. And so what did he do? He took unto him his wife. So he took her as his wife. And so this is the thing that we see going over to the time when they had the taxation, the enrollment of the Jews. They went to their hometowns. Well, Joseph and Mary both went to Bethlehem, the city of David. You see that over in Luke 2 and verse 4, but they were taxed or enrolled with Mary, his espoused wife. So in Luke 2:5, she's still his engaged wife. She was great with child, we're told there. And it was time that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son in verse 7. But notice verse 25, we come back to the verb oida. And Joseph, he knew her not experientially, He did not have a relationship with her. He didn't consummate the marriage until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And then he did as the angel said and called his name Jesus. And so very interestingly, she was a virgin and she bore a son as a virgin. They hadn't come together when she became, when the child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, out from the Holy Spirit. And he didn't know her as her husband, though he took her, his wife, and he didn't know her until after the birth of Jesus. Now, your Romanists, they think that that Mary was gave birth to God. No, there was a holy thing in her womb. And so it was not, didn't give birth to God. And the Romanists also think that she continued to be a virgin. No, she had children. She had other sons and some daughters. And so Joseph had sons and daughters. And there's no wiggling around with the descriptions of that later on. But it says he didn't know her until, but he did. But after she had brought forth her firstborn son, and then he did have relations with her. But it just kind of an interesting usage, tying in with the thing that the world system, Christendom, remembers, and something that doesn't hurt us to be reminded of, that God the Son did come to be flesh. And so as the eternal word, he did come to be flesh and he tended amongst us, as John says. And then he also, he came to be out from a woman. He came to be under the law, under equality of law. And so he did come to be a man. And so we see, though, in the account that this was a supernatural conception, a supernatural birth. And the person who was born was supernatural. He was not only had a human nature, but he also was the Son of God. And so he had the God man. And so again, just looking back at a little bit of Christology coming back in with gnosko as it was used here. But again, the thing that I want to just emphasize again is that the virgin birth was absolutely essential for him to be who he was and to accomplish what he did. He couldn't do it as a man, and as God he had to come to be flesh. And so he was a person before, and so he could not have a human father, but the God the Father sent him, and he came, and he did take upon himself a human nature and became flesh. And so that's what we see, and he is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. And we're thankful that he is the God-man, because it's the God-man in his human nature accomplished God's purpose for him on the cross as he completed his cross work and as he relates to us today as the God-man. As God, he imparts eternal life to us as he indwells us. As man, we are in him. And so God the Father counts us to be in him. And so we're grateful for that. Father, we're thankful again for your word, for your son, that he did come and accomplish what you sent him to do, and that he was a perfect humanity, fully God, fully man. And yet we're thankful again that this was according to your purpose. It accomplished your purpose just as you planned, and it accomplished your will to bring about the potential for man to be saved. And so we're grateful again for your son. Amen.